If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in front of you in the pew pocket. And if there's not one there, the scripture text is in the bulletin for you as the Gospel reading this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We have an assortment of themes for Advent Sundays this year. The first of which is the Christ of Old Testament prophecy. You say, well, Pastor, what are you doing in the Gospel of John if your theme is the Christ of Old Testament prophecy? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I want to go back, way back, way, way back, beyond the prophets, even beyond the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. I bought a chronological Bible one time, and the first verse, to my surprise, in that Bible was John 1:1, not Genesis 1:1, or any other place in the Old Testament, or the prophets together. Because this is the very beginning, according to sacred scripture. Look at chapter 1 of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Would you pray with me? Father, give us wisdom in the Scriptures this morning in these moments before we prepare to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. Draw us unto Yourself. Open our minds and our eyes that we may behold the light of life, even the Lord Jesus, through Your Word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning. Amazingly, these words, John 1:1, are the exact same words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning. And while Moses spoke of creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, John speaks of a beginning prior to that. Actually, John's beginning is infinity, because we know from other places in Scripture that the triune God has no beginning or end. So this is John's way of communicating the beginning as far back as human comprehension will allow. In the beginning. Fact is, I mentioned there is no beginning. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus made the comment that He would enjoy the glory that He had with His Father before the world was. And also in Colossians chapter 1, Paul said, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Christ was not a creation. He's the second person of the Godhead, and He was always present with the Father, distinct as a person, and yet of the same essence as Almighty God in the beginning. I want to point out briefly this morning two elements of this beginning as we begin the Advent season that I believe John presents to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is our focus indeed. He loved us and gave Himself for us. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead subsequent to His coming humbly to the earth. The Bible makes it clear, first of all, there is an eternal presence of Christ before creation. That's what verses 1 through 3 are teaching. The eternal presence of Christ before creation. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me again. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is He talking about? Now, God seems to speak and things happen. In fact, all the way through Scripture, you find that God's Word is synonymous with God's activity. God speaks and things happen. Isaiah says that. Isaiah says of the Lord's Word, My Word will go forth and accomplish all My purposes for which I sent it, and it will not return unto Me void. I love the words of Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. That is, God spoke and things happened. That is true not only in creation, but it is also true in redemption. For just as God spoke the world into existence, so also God spoke. And the eternal Word, God incarnate, deity clothed in humanity, the Lord Jesus, appeared. And why? To live a life of perfect obedience for 33 years, and then to die for our sins. How do we know who the Word is? Look at verse 14 with me. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was eternally present at creation. He was and is the very agent of creation. That is to say that God Almighty created the heavens and the earth through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Beautiful thing to think about that. Very securing thing. Amidst the turmoil of my life, your life, the church, the world, amidst the war, the global conflict, that the eternal Word of God, the Lord Jesus, has always been. It wasn't some sort of plan that God came up with. God has always known His way of salvation. He is sovereign. And He has always planned to save a people for Himself. And so when He spoke the world into existence in the beginning in Genesis 1:1, and all the way through the Old Testament and the prophets, there are references to the coming of Messiah. This Advent season, as in every Advent season, we celebrate the fact that God came to earth personally as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. His eternal presence before creation should give you a sense of hope and meaning, a sense that I'm stable in the midst of a world that is very, very unstable. And no matter what happens to my life personally or globally, I know that my Redeemer lives. Therefore, I can rejoice. I can have a sense of hope. He is the incarnate, eternal Word, the Logos. Two persons, one God. And later we would learn of the Holy Spirit. But the Father chose the people for Himself, and graciously sent His Son to die in our place, and subsequently His Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to turn our hearts toward Him and save us. Those are the three persons of the Godhead. For this morning, we focus upon Jesus and the eternal presence of the Christ before the prophets and before the creation of the universe. Now, there's a second point I want to make, and that's in verses 4 and 5. And that is, not the eternal presence of Christ before creation, but the intimate presence of Christ in redemption. The intimate presence of Christ in redemption. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me again. John says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." You see what John is doing? He is using creation as a figure, as a picture for redemption. For just as God spoke the world into existence, so God spoke and Christ came. And therefore, the darkness of the world, subsequently light and life, so the darkness of our hearts, Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, subsequently light and life, eternal. Who is this Jesus? Not only is He God clothed in flesh, eternal, but He's also our immediate Savior, as the Bible says in another place, one who sticks closer than a brother. True life is found in Jesus. What is that? What do you think life is? I've been thinking all week about that. Everybody has their 2-cent definition of life. We hear a lot of statements, a lot of slogans made about life, like the quality of life. I visit nursing homes and hospitals and wonder, what is the quality of life that people enjoy? We hear about being pro-life, and that is supportive of both babies and the elderly and their care. We hear about lifespan. We even hear people sometimes sarcastically say to somebody else, "Get a life. You need to get a life." We hear about an opportunity of a lifetime. I remember when I turned 30, somebody said, don't sweat it. Life begins at 30. And later on, life begins at 40. And for some of us, life begins at 50, and so on and so forth. We have this sense of hope, a definition of what life is. And typically what that relates to is getting things, getting our way, having stuff, seeing life work out. But here, Jesus says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, not everybody embraces the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Some translations say not comprehended it. Others say the darkness has not overpowered it. Either way you translate that rather mysterious Greek word, the bottom line is Jesus is the light. He gives life, and darkness is not going to suppress it. And so in every heart of every child of God, known from the foundation of the world, there will be a response to the Lord Jesus. True life is found in Jesus. It's not just breathing. It's not just getting through the day. It's not enjoying your retirement or your vacation. I was driving to church this morning and I thought to myself, all the billboards and the signs and all the things I saw on television yesterday when I watched football games and all the messages that are constantly coming to me that tell me what life is. And they all are diametrically opposed to the definition given to us by sacred Scripture. Because as you remember, Scripture is filled with paradox. The first shall be last. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The greatest amongst you, said Jesus, will be your servant. And in another place he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. What does it mean that Jesus is the life? Well, simply this, that we find ourselves enjoying true life when we let our life go down in Jesus and let his life come up in us. That's hard to do. 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither anything in the world. For the world is passing away. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And so John tells us in another place, don't fall in love with this world. Your goals, my pleasures, my appetites, my desires, my needs, my development. Jesus says, in contrast to all that, come and die. Come and die. Now that's hard to do. I love the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, which I think shed light on these words here. Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And he goes on to say, so death works in us so that life will work in you. What is life? Life is knowing Jesus and understanding why you were created, your purpose, your meaning, your significance. And those things are not wrapped up in the things of this world and how much money you make or your looks or the things that you're skilled to do. It's made up in your relationship by faith to the Lord Jesus. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What is life? Life is finding Jesus, submitting yourself to the Christ of Christmas, saying, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. I want to follow him. I want to give my life to him. I want to live by faith. And I don't mind dying. I was amazed to correspond with John and Susan Shane. You know, sometimes a pastor, you have to write difficult letters. Part of our budget coming up next year is the harsh reality that we will eliminate support for 15 of our 18 missionaries. Why is that? Because we're digging down deep in revitalization. We're starting over. We're breathing life into this church called Seminole Presbyterian. Because we are a mission. as I've communicated before. And so I wrote the note to the Shanes, as I know they would be here on the 3rd, and the Shanes wrote back to my surprise, a word of love and support, a word of encouragement, a word saying, we understand, we know. And all I could do was read their beautiful, gracious note, pass it on to the officers because I was so encouraged by it, because I thought to myself, here are missionaries who understand the mission of Christ's church. And the fact that when it's been beaten down and it's revitalizing, that it has to regroup, it has to come together so that it can continue its mission in the future. And I thought to myself, there go two missionaries who will never lack support, because their security and their meaning and their purpose is not wrapped up in who gives them anything, but in the Christ who died for them and who they boldly proclaim in Africa. That's life. You're not tied to your money. You're not tied to your support or your looks or your job. You're not worrying about where the next buck is going to come from. That's life, and that is found in death. Death worketh in us so that Christ might shine, that others might see in us the reality of the crucified, risen Lord. Let me summarize this way. As God spoke the universe into existence and brought life and light to darkness, so now He speaks immediately and intimately through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, was born in a cow stable, spent 33 years of perfect, personal, absolute obedience, and then laid Himself down and stretched Himself out and bled to death for your sins and my sins, that we might have life. And all that He asks is that we embrace Him by faith, that is, trust Him, and turn the reins of our life over to Him by faith. Why don't you begin your Advent season this year that way? If you've never trusted Christ, trust Him. Ask Him to be your life and the light that guides you. If you've already done that, recommit your life. Give Him the reins. Let Him take control. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the eternal Word of God, for this magnificent portion of Scripture. It takes us all the way back to infinity. Father, remind us today and all through the Advent season of the Christ. Help us to let our life go down in Him and let His life come up in us. Show us the joy of Thy salvation. And bless us now as we commune with You in this Lord's Supper. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.